Good evening, and welcome to What the World Needs Now, with host Ken Johnston. Stay tuned as Ken talks with authors, journalists, and others regarding topics important to us as Catholics in a world that's in desperate need of God's love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your prayerful and financial support that's kept us on the air for over 40 years now. Just a couple of announcements before we go to our guest. Coming up on Monday, October the 13th, we're going to be back at Old York Road Country Club for our annual golf outing. We have the outing every year in order to raise money for this great Catholic radio apostolate. And all the information can now be found on our website at inhissign.com. If you go to the homepage, near the bottom, there's a link there to download a flyer. And we're in need of sponsors and golfers and prizes for a silent auction. It's always a great day if you can come out and join us for lunch and dinner with golf in between or just for dinner. Again, all that information is on that downloadable flyer at our website. Two retreats that are coming up you might be interested in. One of them is just 2 days away, the Edward J. Friel Senior Memorial Retreat. Happens to be my annual men's weekend. I've made that retreat now. I think this will be the 33rd or 34th year. And we still have plenty of beds available if anybody's interested in making it. Monsignor McHenry, who's the host of the Companions on the Journey here on In His Sign at 4 o'clock on Fridays, will be the retreat director. For the women and women in recovery, September 19th to the 21st, also out at Malvern, will be the Matt Talbot Women's Weekend. You can register for both of those retreats on Malvern's website at malvernretreat.com. Without any further ado, I want to get to our guest because we only have her for about 25 minutes now, and her name is Barbara Heil. She's written a wonderful book called Journey into His Heart, How the Holy Spirit Led Me into the Catholic Church. Barbara's a former Protestant missionary and evangelist and came home to the Roman Catholic Church on April 27th, 2013, soon after she formed From His Heart Ministries with a desire to see this generation experience the deep love of our Heavenly Father. She's appeared on EWTN's The Journey Home. She's spoken at the International Eucharistic Congress in Budapest and appeared on numerous television and radio programs. Welcome to the show, Barbara. It's great to have you with us.
Well, thank you. I'm delighted to be with you.
And I only had a minute to chat before we went live. And each week, it's usually authors that I have an opportunity to interview. And a lot of times I don't get to read the books. But when I opened yours and read early on that you'd spent some time in Whidbey Island up there off the coast of the state of Washington, and you got me hooked because I had been there. And I don't know too many people actually know about Whidbey, but I was there back in 2018 or 19, and so kind of had this little connection to you, and really made it through the book in 2 or 3 hours, and just a wonderful story of how the Lord called you from all the wonderful work you were doing as a Protestant evangelist. You could bring it all to us here in the Catholic Church.
Well, I don't look at myself as bringing all that much, but just it goes hand in glove, doesn't it? What God did in our past, He brings into the present and uses it. So I'm happy that you enjoyed it.
No, it was wonderful. And really a story of, the Holy Spirit, as it says in the subtitle, how the Holy Spirit led me into the Catholic Church. And many in our listeners may be familiar with Marcus Grody and the Journey Home. When I came back to the faith in earnest, of the cradle Catholic, but when I came back in the 90s and Marcus was just getting started, that was one of my favorite shows because I loved listening to people prove that I was in the right spot. And these were usually not just run-of-the-mill people that were coming over, the Scott Hahns and the Jeff Cavins, and I know Jeff played a little bit of a role in your own story, right?
He did. Yes, he did.
A fellow Minnesotan and So what was it initially that started the process to draw you towards the Catholic Church?
Well, I was a missionary and an evangelist, and my late husband was a church planter, and we had traveled to over 60 countries with the gospel because we were just so in love with Jesus. And I was trained in my denomination that I didn't even think Catholics were Christians. That's where I was in my certain denomination. And but I kept meeting Catholics on the mission field. I kept meeting Catholic priests or lay people or nuns. We'd be in Africa, we'd be in the Philippines, we'd be somewhere. And I'd meet these people that radiated the love of God, and I couldn't make sense of it because I thought, how can they be Christians and be Catholic because of the way I've been taught? And then really what really got it going, though, was a friend of mine that was volunteering at our ministry in Virginia lent me a book. I had been teaching on the Song of Solomon, and he came up to me later and he said, I keep thinking of this person, and I want you to read their book. And I ended up staying up all night long after a few days of having it in my possession. I stayed up all night long reading a book that was based on passages from someone named Teresa of Avila, whom I had never heard of. And that got me going. I couldn't understand how she could be Catholic and be a Christian, but I was really what she was writing was a lot of things I was reading was really resonating with me. So I ended up going and buying my own copy of that book and then went on to start studying the doctors of the church while I was a Protestant pastor and minister along with my late husband. So Catholic contraband at night, Bible school teacher and pastor by day. That was really what got it going.
Yeah, one of the lessons I learned, and I think it was regarding that book, right? Was that the book that was lent to you that somebody wanted back, so you kind of had to read it before you gave it back to them?
Yes, yes.
And I thought I've thought about the number of books that I've given away over the years, and I often wonder if anybody ever read them. And I think if you tell them you need it back, that it may push them to start it sooner rather than later.
Well, and because we, you know, it's kind of strange that someone says, I want to lend you a book, right? Hmm. And Bill said, was specific, and then he asked for it back. And that's why I even looked at it, because otherwise I would have, you know, I was busy. We were in the middle of meetings. I had my four miracle children, you know, lots of things were going on. And I just thought, I'll just take a look at it because I got to hand this back to this guy. I'm just going to take a look at it and just tell him, explain to him. I didn't have time, but it looks good. It looked interesting. But I just started flipping through it and looking at the chapter headings. And we were in a ministry where we were having such meetings where people were gathering just to be in the presence of the Lord, just to praise Jesus, just to worship. I mean, we'd have entire nights where the speaker couldn't even speak because the presence of the Lord would come in. And I wanted the Lord so much in my life, and I was so in love with my King. And I'm reading these words by St. Teresa of Avila, whom I'd never heard of, talking about her bridegroom, talking about her beloved, talking about thirsting for him like wine. Just her love for God and her invitation some of these writings were to her sister, you know, her nuns or sisters. And just reading these excerpts that were in this book, I was like, this is my girl. How did she know this all the way back in the olden days? Because we thought we were cutting edge. So it really grabbed me. And then I couldn't get enough. Then I read everything she wrote. And yeah. I moved on to, you know, Bernard of Clairvaux, which I'm still reading. I'm still finishing up one of his books right now. Thérèse of Lisieux, Augustine, all of them. And then the early church fathers. And I began to really deep dive because of a book, because of somebody handing me a book. He was a Catholic. He was a, what we call a spirit-filled Catholic, so alive in his faith, loved Jesus. And Bill, the guy, the man who handed me that book to read, went on with his wife to become a Catholic lay missionary in the island nation of Cyprus. And, yeah, the ministry of the ministry of book lending.
Yeah, and we never know whether it's something we say or something we give to people, a prayer card, a book. We hand it over, and then the Holy Spirit can use it in any number of ways. Just a reminder, our guest is Barbara Heil. The book is Journey Into His Heart, How the Holy Spirit Led Me Into the Catholic Church. It's published by Sophia Institute Press, available at their website, sophiainstitute.com. Locally here in the Philadelphia market, we always encourage you to give the folks a call over at the St. Jude Shop in Havertown and go over and visit them and pick up your copy there. I suggest you call first just in case they don't have it in stock. They can usually get it for you on short order. So a number of twists and turns throughout the book, and there was really a surprise discovery that was part of this journey, wasn't there?
Well, there was, and I don't know if I should give it away.
Well, you don't have to. No.
Yeah. We would be having a spoiler alert if I went any further. But yeah. I did find out something about myself, and the beauty of this, Ken, is as I look back over the journey, and I look back over all the ups and downs and twists and turns of my life, and the revelation that came. About myself that you're referring to, the hand of God in it when I didn't even know I was on my way somewhere, but I can look back and I see the tapestry that he wove and just are yielding to the Lord. You know, people ask me all the time, how do I do the will of God? You might have had people ask you, how do I know I'm doing the will of God? How do I find the will of God? How do I do the will of God? I want to please the Lord. I want to do his will. Well, the way we do the will of the Lord is in our love for him every day. I'm just obedient that day. Hmm. I just do what I'm supposed to do that day. And my love for him and my desire for him and my longing to please the Lord is what positions me for the next day. And then you look and you realize I've been led by the will of God all this time because of holy desire, right?
Right.
And that's how I ended up where I am.
Yeah, no, and a lot of my listeners in particular, we have a pretty broad audience, but I work a lot with people that are in recovery from addiction, and it often get to see the miracles of people that get into recovery and find their way back to our Lord. And you know, one of the gifts, and you mentioned it a couple times, is being able to look back over the course of time and see where you know either God interjected himself or somebody that's in love with our Lord interjected themselves into our lives and brings us a message that we needed to hear, and it's never late, it's never early, it's always right on time, it seems. And I think that's one of the gifts that God gives us, is that ability to look back and see where he's been, especially when we run into the troubles, right? And we're meant to suffer. Nobody gets out alive, nobody gets out without suffering. But in those times of suffering, when we're able to look back and know that God is there because of all that he's done for us up to that point, truly is a gift.
It is a gift, and we can rest in that, in not worrying about how do I please God. The fact that if you're searching after him and seeking him, that's what pleases him. You're already pleasing the Lord. And looking back over your life and looking at those moments and the things that happened and what God did with even the hard things in our lives, we begin to see the tapestry that he's been weaving, and he gets all the glory. Gets it all.
Yeah. And when you read the book, like, I think I'm busy, and then I read your book, and you're really busy. And for I mean, everything that you were doing, you were moving around the missionary trips around the world, literally around the world, to, you know, to bring the message of the gospel to as many people as you could touch. And even in your busyness, God found a way to get in there and get a few moments to try and get you where he really needed you.
Well, the only way that we could be in that active kingdom lifestyle of wanting to share the gospel with as many people as possible, the only way you can do that is really by leaning into the Lord. So it isn't even about grabbing a few minutes here or there. It's really about living a lifestyle from his heart. Living, your home base is his heart. Your home base where you get your sustenance is his presence and his love. And we go forth from there. We go forth from that place. And so that's the secret.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, if having watched the journey home over time, and I often thought, you know, and it's obvious that the first thing that happens with Protestant ministers, Protestant pastors, when they decide that they're going to come into the Catholic faith, is they're unemployed, which I think was one of the primary reasons Marcus started the network, was to support those that were going to make that change. But how hard was it for you when that aha moment finally came, where you reached the point of no return, when you realized that the Catholic Church was the one true church, and you didn't have any choice now but to come over?
It was very difficult, because I knew my peers were going to become apoplectic. Mm-hmm. I knew my peers and my coworkers and even people that we had mentored were not going to understand that. And so I lost a lot of friendships and things. And I had to resign from my own little Bible school that we started for short-term missions. I gave away 2 501c3s. And so there was that part of it. But for me, I just didn't know how to go forward, but I knew that I had to be obedient to the calling of the Holy Spirit. I knew I couldn't pretend I didn't know anymore.
Yeah.
I had to follow the Lord. And I never dreamed that anybody would care about my conversion story. I hadn't even sat and thought about it too much. And I literally made a leap of faith. And I had a priest who is mentioned in the book. His name was Father Starbuck, and yes, that is his real name. He would tell me all the time, obedience will only bring blessing.
Amen.
And it has. Obedience has. And I couldn't have imagined it. I remember sitting with someone named Kelly Walquist, Jeff Caven's assistant, up in the Twin Cities. We were at a restaurant. I was just getting ready to graduate from the Catechetical Institute. I was just coming into the church. She said, "What are you going to do? We talk about this all the time." I just saw Kelly at the Encounter Conference a few weeks ago. "What are you going to do?" And I looked at her and I said, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I have no idea what I'm going to do. I might go to the mall and become a barista at Starbucks. I don't know what I'm going to do." And so we laugh about that, because God had a plan.
Yeah.
God had a big plan.
No, it's obvious. And one of the gifts of your book and the stories of other, you know, prominent Protestants that have come over is, and I can only speak for myself, but as a cradle Catholic and not having any choice in what faith I was going to be brought up in, and then, like a lot of my peers, you know, reach our teenage years and wander off the reservation for a while. And then, you know, I came back, I was probably 30, 31 years old, and was set on fire when I made a retreat. And, you know, and here I sit, you know, 33, 34 years later, in love with our Lord and doing whatever I can to bring other people along with me. And it's when we read, or when I read your story and other stories like it, it confirms for those of us that have always been Catholic that we're in the right spot. And I think that that's critical, because I think sometimes you can question your own faith. I remember even the first time I saw Jeff Cavins when he gave the presentation on the Great Adventure Bible Timeline, and he talks about how we Catholics are raised and we have this big pile of Catholic information. But as soon as we get challenged, you know, we can't put together a cohesive argument on why we're Catholic. And because of stories like yours and Jeff's and some of the others, I can make a cohesive argument for why I'm Catholic today. So I thank you for that.
Well, the Catholic Church is a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful church. But I believe there's something happening right now, especially in the Western Church. There are so many apostolates, there are so many ministries like yours, so many people that are starting to teach and starting to lead and starting to pray and just starting all kinds of things in the church, a lot of initiatives for young people. And I believe that there is a great stirring happening where basically the people of God are reclaiming their identity as the children of God. And the church is saying, "Hey, we're not just calling ourselves Catholic. We're going to live Catholic. We're going to be Catholic," and it's sort of a renaissance. And I'm happy to be right in the middle of it.
Nah, that's beautiful. So, as you said, you're right in the middle of it. So, what are the things that you're doing today as part of your evangelism?
Well, I am a full-time minister. I do parish missions, I do conferences, et cetera. I just was part of something called Encounter Ministries that we just had a conference this summer with thousands of young adults there. It was fabulous. And we do mission work with something called Renewal Ministries. And last year, about this time, I was in Zambia. Next year, I'm going to be in Uganda with the seminarians and doing missions, help bringing the gospel. And also, they want to do crusades. They find out that I used to be Protestant, and they're like, "We want to do crusades to welcome people to come back like the Protestants do." I said, "We could do that."
Yeah.
So that's what we do. I've taken what I've learned and what I know and our passion. Listen. Every single time Mass ends, there is a certain word that is spoken at the end of every single Mass, and that's the word go. And I found out that I was commissioned by the church at the end of Mass to take what I received and not leave the building. That's not what that word means. I was commissioned after every Mass to go forth declaring the good news. Not just by being a nice person, the declaring of the good news. Paul said, "How will they hear unless you speak it?" Right? Amen. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So I found out I was commissioned by the Catholic Church every time I received the Eucharist. I said, "Okay, we're living on go. Let's do it.
Amen.
Let's share what we have and bring others with us."
That's beautiful. Again, our guest is Barbara Heil. The book is Journey Into His Heart, How the Holy Spirit Led Me Into the Catholic Church, published by Sophia Institute Press. And we've only touched on a couple of the highlights that you'll find in the book. The conversion story is wonderful. I think the story of your first Holy Communion, was beautiful. I don't think there's too many people that get to go where you did in order to make their first communion.
Yeah, I do think so. I will say I was extremely blessed, and God has been amazing. He paves the way, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And like you said, when we're trying to discern his will, it's not as hard as some people, I think, make it out to be. If we spend some time in prayer and start to move, if we're not moving in the right direction, he'll let us know. And at least that's what I've found in my own life. And oftentimes I get good direction from others that let me know that I may be doing the right thing after a decade or decade and a half of doing all the wrong things. So, truly blessed to be able to be on the right path more so than not. We have just 2 minutes, Barbara. Is there anything else you wanted to mention before we have to part ways?
I do want to mention that the Holy Spirit is just awakening people to their faith, and he's breathing his breath on us. In the Mass this morning, talking about the fire of God, was that today? And the other day, it was about the glory of God at the Alleluia, that Christ has, through the preaching of the Word, he has made us partakers of his glory, to possess his glory. And when we realize I'm not just taking up time, we're not just going through the motions till we get to the end of our lives. He died and rose again and breathed his breath on us so that we could possess his glory and share him with everyone around us. We are partners with God. Not Jesus said, you are my friends. You're not just my servants. I tell you what I want to do. I reveal through you what I want to do for others. And so let's go out and be his hands and feet and allow what Jesus died for, which was the salvation of the earth, allow that vision to grow in us so that we partner with Jesus in bringing him his reward for everything.
Amen. Barbara, can't thank you enough. I know you're a busy woman, and it's been a pleasure to have you with us. For our listeners, again, the book is Journey into His Heart, How the Holy Spirit Led Me into the Catholic Church. There's so much more in the book that was not covered during our conversation today, so I highly recommend you go out and pick it up. Thanks, Barbara. Appreciate it.
My pleasure. It's a delight.
God bless you.
Thank you.
For our listeners, we've got another author coming up in the second half of the show, and she's already on the line, Jamie McAleer, and we're going to be talking about all things surrounding adoption. So you want to stick around for that. We're just going to take a short break. We'll be right back.
Kathleen McCarthy enhances my life in so many ways. She's a friend, a teacher, and at times, a true spiritual mother. She has the great gift of meeting and loving each person where they are at. My name is Kathy Tierney. After I met Kathleen, I started to listen to her radio programs. In the Silence of My Heart is so special because the words provoke personal meditation and reflection. It gives gems to think about Jesus' love for me and for each of us. Our Lord then put Kathleen and Father Dermot Roach together when the Holy Spirit is with you. What a match. Wow. The program is an hour, but amazingly it is like a coffee break that flies by. Our Blessed Mother and the Holy Spirit brought us the child Jesus. And Kathleen and Father Dermot bring Jesus, the Word, to the opening of every program. After the reading of the Holy Gospel, their teaching conversation so stirs your heart and soul, you will know the Holy Spirit is with you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Your host, Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners. And again, thank you for all that you do for us. That allows me to be here on Wednesdays and other broadcasters Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time here on 800 a.m. locally in Philadelphia and over the internet at WTMRradio.com or grab the WTMR radio app on your smartphone or tablet and our voices come through crystal clear. I'm joined in this segment by another author, Jamie McAleer, and she's written a book called I Will Come to You, A Story of Adoption and the Relentless Love of God, another book published by Sophia Institute Press. Although she grew up Lutheran, it wasn't until college that Jamie McAleer first accepted Jesus into her heart. It was then that she met her husband, Jack, and converted to Catholicism. Both Jamie and Jack were major players in the growth of Krispy Kreme dynasty and are the financiers behind 4PM Media. They're also board members of Legatus and the Franciscan University of Steubenville. They currently live in Alabama, where they have 3 children and 13 grandchildren. Welcome to the show, Jamie. It's great to have you with us.
Thank you so much, Ken.
And it's not every day we get to get somebody important when Krispy Kreme on In His Sign Catholic Radio.
That's a great company.
and great donuts. I may even get my kids to listen to this segment. It's wonderful to have you on. And as we only had a minute to talk, and I did start to read the book, and being involved in the adoption world personally. I think what you write about and talk about is important to so many people, especially those that may be struggling to conceive their own children. So I want to thank you for putting the effort into it. And what was it that kind of triggered you to write the book?
Well, I wanted to get down our story of the adoption and how much we wanted our son so our son, Alexander, would always know how much he was loved and wanted. We had kept a journal through our adoption process. And so I had the notes. So during COVID, my son-in-law, who's a writer and a teacher, he sat down with me and together we pieced it together and, you know, elaborated on it. And so Alex would always know and his children would know and, you know, things slip away. So, and it just kept going. I kept getting good feedback. And our son, Alex, who the story's about, basically actually works for EWTN now. So it was his idea, his contact, that I sent it was sort of the final version to, and they spiffed it up a lot.
Nice.
They were great.
Yeah.
They have been wonderful.
Yeah, and the detail that's in the book and you know, if you haven't been through that process, and especially the process that you went through, because I think it's one thing to adopt somebody or adopt a child. That's if you're living in the United States and you adopt an American child, it's one process. But you had to jump through a whole lot of hoops in order to have Alex come over from Russia, right?
Right, we did. We did. We started out trying to adopt domestically, but because we had 2 children, we were sort of warned that we would be low on the list, which we understood totally. But it was the era of the early 90s when Eastern European countries like Romania were opening up. You know, communism had fallen, and there were a lot of children needing homes. I think China was popular at that time for international adoption, and Russia opened up. And they, our own diocese of Charlotte, North Carolina, established a relationship with a group in Moscow to get some of the children out of the orphanages. And into European homes and American homes. So it came to us in our Catholic News and Herald, came to our front door, and Jack and I just thought, cool.
Yep.
This is awesome.
And the only reason
that's how it happened.
Yeah, and the reason you and Jack ended up in that area was because of Krispy Kreme, right? So, yeah, I'll keep coming back to it. Don't worry.
But, I'm not sure Russia has any, but I
not
wrong.
Yet, not yet.
Not yet.
But one of the things, at least in the first third of the book, that if you said it once, you said it at least a dozen times, you talk about the more. And how there's always something more, whether, you know, we're you and Jackie, you had a couple daughters and, you know, could have just settled, but you knew that there was more. And in our faith journey, at least for me, every time I think I've arrived, there's the more. There's something else that God's got waiting for me, that everything that we've done up until now was preparing you for that next thing, the next piece of the more. Is that something that you came up with as you were writing the book? Is it something that you've had in your faith life, this idea of the more?
Well, it's from my childhood. I wanted more. I had one older sister, and our home was quiet. I had a wonderful childhood, but I wanted more, and I talk about it at the beginning of the book, and like you say, how you kindly say all throughout, Jack came from a lot of fun and chaos. He had, you know, he was one of seven, big Catholic family, which I have been blessed to experience. And it's just, you know, it's hard, it's busy, it's chaos, but it sure is fun and more. But, you know, more joy, more and more faith, you know, going deeper, deeper, deeper. Like you say, one thing leads to another. This book it's been a work in progress since COVID, so that's, you know, 5 years, but it just keeps going, and I keep learning, and the Lord keeps showing me things and introducing me to amazing people. So it's been a fun roller coaster.
So speaking of amazing people, have you ever been in the company of all 81 of Jack's first cousins?
No, I have not. That's a good question.
Yeah.
I think they're starting to head up to heaven, but I've been with a lot of them, and yeah, his own family is a lot, and my family's becoming a lot. So it's really, you know, it's fun.
So, yeah. And so, anyway, you start the process, that you see the article in the local Catholic paper about adoption. Kind of trigger something that you think that you might want to do, and you start to head down the path, and it seemed that there were multiple hurdles. Like every time you thought you were making progress, right, something else would happen. Was there ever a point where you thought about giving up?
Possibly. I don't really remember that. I'm a pretty determined person, and the farther you go down a path, you know, the higher the stakes, you know. We told him we were coming, and we were determined to get there. So not really. We were pretty determined.
No, and it comes through in the writing, because each time you got more information from the various people, and it wasn't like one person that was helping you through this process. You had multiple people at multiple levels, right?
We did. From our local church to the diocese, and then, you know, we got to know the folks in Russia by telephone. So, you know, and then all the government people we worked with and talked with and begged, you know, to help us. So you did. You got to know people.
Yeah. Yeah. And some of the things, it seemed to happen by chance, and others it was clear. But your determination, it you seem like a maybe a bulldog's not the right term, but once you got a piece of information that you knew would advance the process, it seemed like you didn't even wait till the next day. You were on it right away.
That's right. Yeah. Well, the stakes were high.
Yeah.
This was a child, you know, and children are gifts from the Lord. So we were determined. You're right.
Yeah.
You're right.
And
you're right.
So where I got to the book before my 4 o'clock show was right when you found out that his name was going to be the name of the boy was Alexander, and you were trying to get more information. And I found that the odds not the right word either, but so at least with Russia, when they were trying to clear out their orphanages and have these kids get adopted, they would only let the ones that were less than perfect health. Am I reading that right?
Yeah, well, yes, and older. It was easy for the Russians, like here, to place the babies, but, you know, you're talking little children, and then the older they got, and the orphanages were kind of broken into by ages. So once the child hit 5 years old, they were then moved on to a different orphanage, and so they, you know, they were trying to get the little ones out, you know, if they could. Yeah.
And so when Alexander came over, I think where I was initially you found out that he was lactose intolerant, and it was interesting because your daughters didn't know what that was.
And
I don't even know if you knew what it was. Yeah,
I didn't either, and gluten-free.
Yeah.
I didn't know. You know, it was not a big thing. I wish I'd invested more in the gluten-free products that are now so popular, but back then, you know, not many people had heard of it. So, but that they did need something to get the children out. They needed some kind of medical diagnosis that said, you know, the orphanage could not handle them, and so they needed to be adopted. And so ours was, I mean, it was an easy one. Gluten-free, you know, my pediatrician said, it's not so bad.
Right.
You know. Supposedly couldn't eat donuts, but we fed him an awful lot. So, you know, because he was little guy, but, you know, he was almost five, but he didn't look five. He was, he needed some weight on him. So
yeah,
he ate as many as he could.
Yeah. And I think that's the information that you were getting from the people that were part of this process, that a lot of those kids were, some degree of malnourishment and what have you, but How long did it take Alex to catch up once he came over?
He did great. You know, we had to catch up. I didn't really think about even the language. You know, you get so, like you described me, determined, tenacious, but, you know, you can, sometimes either the Lord or your own mind blocks you from some things to think about. But I didn't think about, you know, the language barrier and how much we would have to catch him up. But, you know, eating wasn't as much problem as, and he caught up with the language very well, but just catching up to his peers, you know, that was a journey for many years, you know, to catch up in school.
Yeah. So have you been able, you had a number of people that were helping you through the process. Have you been able to help others go through the similar process?
Not really through adoption necessarily, but more, you know, through any type of diagnosis or disability. You know, they're still children and still precious. And so I love telling my story. And that's another thing. You know, people have always been so interested in the story. If I, you know, happen to share it, you know, we have two daughters and our son, he's adopted from Russia, and, you know, they find it fascinating. And it was fascinating. Mm. It was quite a journey.
And that's what comes through in the book, because you've mentioned it a few times where maybe you should have just been satisfied. You were able to have the two girls, and maybe you should just be satisfied with that. And then you talk a bit about the grief that's involved, whether you find out it could be a new couple, newly married couple that is trying to have children and learn later that they can't, or like in your case where you'd already had two children, and then find out that you were pretty lucky to have had those two to begin with, and the grief process that goes along with that. And so I think people that haven't experienced that in their own lives may not quite understand. Would you mind touching on that a little bit?
Well, you know, we all want something that we cannot have. But besides all that, you know, I did want more. And I never thought it would, you know, be me that would be struggling to have a child. You know, we started early. We started young. You know, Jack, you know, had so many siblings. And I was just so surprised that we started, you know, to have trouble. And everybody else was. You know, once you have children, they kind of think, oh, well, you know, you'll just keep going, or, you know, it won't be a problem, or just keep trying. But it was, it turned out to be an issue. And I know I've raised my girls to know that. Perhaps that's why we have so many grandchildren. But you just never know. I've always told people that the best time to have a child is when you're not really focused on it. You're not really thinking about it. You're not really wanting it. Just open. You know, often when you want something that, you know, so bad, it doesn't seem to happen like you want it.
Yeah. Now, I watched it in my brother's family. So he had a set of twins, and then similar situation, and they ended up going down the foster path mm-hmm. for a little while, and mm-hmm. they end up with the brother and sister that were living with them, and next thing you know, my sister-in-law gets pregnant again,
and
a number of years in between. So we never know with God, do we, how things are going to turn out.
You're right. You're right. I agree.
And so a lot of this, it obviously required quite a bit of faith. In the book, you mentioned that you were brought up Lutheran, and then it was when you met Jack that you came over to the Catholic faith. How was that process? Because the reason I mention is we just got off in the last segment of the show. We had Barbara Heil here, who was a well-known Protestant evangelist who came over to the Catholic Church. So her story may be a wee bit more dramatic than yours may be, but we all have our own story, and that's what I think is, you know, what drives us as humans is other people's stories. And so being able to hear how other people experience life, experience God, when we hear their stories, oftentimes we can relate to at least a little bit of it in our own. So
we get inspired.
Yeah. So what was that faith journey like? Was there something in particular that brought you over, or?
Oh, it was the first Mass I went to. I'd never been to, and I went with Jack. And we were at Auburn University, and we were with his fraternity brothers and friends, and all of a sudden it was, you know, 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon, and they all said, oh, we got to go to Mass, you know. So they were scurrying around. It didn't matter what they wore. They just all hopped. We all got in cars and drove to Mass, and I had never experienced it. I'd never witnessed, you know, the people going up to see receive the Eucharist. I just loved it.
Yeah, and so, I think you mentioned in the book that with the Lutheran, you'd be going up to the altar rail for the cup of grape juice.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And, it is a little bit different. And
it's
so,
a little bit different. Very
maybe
different.
A lot different.
Yes, but, yes. So, yes, and so we just kept going in our faith. Jack was very involved in his faith growing up, and in high school he was part of the youth ministry, the CERT program, and so when our kids, you know, were getting into middle school, he wanted youth ministry for them. So that's what really took us deeper, because it introduced us to all kinds of youth ministers and then priests, and Father Dave Pavanka, who did my foreword. And he loves to tell stories. He's a wonderful homilist. He loves to tell stories. And It's stories you can remember, you know, and you can identify with, and it helps you. You know, just like I'm sure you've watched The Chosen. I love The Chosen. Mm. All those wonderful stories and watching.
Amen.
It's just so much fun.
Yeah.
So helpful. So inspiring.
No, absolutely. And especially in this crazy world that we live in, to be able to get the truth and those healthy messages, those spiritual messages, I mean, you can't put a price tag on it. One of the things that's mentioned in some of the information that I got, and I don't know that I've gotten to it yet in the book, the intercessory power of our Blessed Mother. Does she have a role in your life?
Yes. I see that you love Maximilian Kolbe. We have a grandson, Maximilian. We have a grandson, Kolbe. We have a granddaughter, Faustina Marie. Anyway, we love him, and we are... My mother-in-law, let me back up. We're in the adoption process for a reason that happened to me when I was in college. I got in a little bit of trouble. I explained it all. But we were denied the right to go get Alexander by our government. And I had no other recourse. So we'd gone to see Jack's family for Christmas. It was the Christmas right before we were supposed to go get Alex in early January. And we didn't know if we were going to go or be able to go. And he was waiting. He knew we were coming. So anyway, I was in the bathroom, kind of lost. And my mother-in-law, who had a very strong faith, came and found me and brought me two holy cards, and one of them was about our Blessed Mother. It was called Lovely Lady Dressed in Blue. And Fulton Sheen, Archbishop Fulton Sheen, made it famous, and she loved it. My mother-in-law loved it, and she gave it to me, and I prayed that prayer in that bathroom. And it was the first time I'd really prayed to our Blessed Mother, you know, please help me. I have no one else to turn to. You know, you were a mother. You had a son, and my son was waiting. But anyway, so I just prayed it from the heart and let it go. We went home, and a few days later, we got a call that our adoption denial had been returned, and we were now approved to go. So we had everything, you know, everything we were able to use, all our airline tickets, other visas, everything was set and ready, and we left. We left, you know, early January. So we were there for the Russian Christmas, for Epiphany.
Beautiful.
So that was cool.
Beautiful story. I look forward to getting to the rest of it. We have just a few minutes left. And again, our guest in this segment is Jamie McAleer. The book she's written is I Will Come to You, A Story of Adoption and the Relentless Love of God. It's published by EWTN, I think, and distributed by Sophia Institute Press, available at sophiainstitute.com. I'm sure it's in the EWTN catalog, locally here in the Philadelphia area. Go over and see our friends at the St. Jude Shop and get your copy there. Just a couple minutes left, Jamie. Is there anything we didn't get to that you wanted to mention before we have to part ways?
Oh, just how beautiful adoption is. You know, my son struggled with it. It, you know, maybe with teenager, early adulthood, but, you know, it was then that I realized that we're all adopted, you know, children of God, and why, you know, how the Romans prized adoption. And perhaps, you know, I don't fully understand, maybe that's why Jesus chose to come during that time, but, you know, that the Romans, you know, they loved adoption. You could disown your biological child, but once you adopted a child, that child was yours for life, forever. He was chosen, he was loved, he was desired, and it just, you know, meant so much to me. So then I started telling Alex, you know, we're all adopted. I'm adopted, I'm an adopted child of God, I'm an adopted daughter, you're an adopted son. You know, it's just so beautiful, you know, the spirit of adoption. So I just wish, you know, we realized it more sometimes.
Yeah, no, I see that, and I do have some friends that have adopted children, and I think a lot of them go through the same kind of process in their thinking, you know, how did this happen to me and what have you.
Right.
But I've not heard the response that you just gave, which I think is beautiful, that we are all adopted. So
yeah,
I got a priest friend of mine that says we're all in the same boat and we're all seasick. And now you say, yeah, we're all in the same boat. We're all adopted and we're all seasick.
That's right.
Amen.
I think it's so cool.
Yeah. So, Jamie, listen, I can't thank you enough for taking time out of your schedule to be with us and to talk about the book. I wish you all kinds of success with it.
Mm-hmm.
For our listeners, if you've been through the process or thinking about going through the process, and even if you're not, I encourage you to go ahead and pick up Jamie's book. Jamie, thanks so much for being with us. I appreciate it. God bless you.
Thank you, Ken.
You take care now.
You too. Bye.
Bye-bye. So another Wednesday wind down here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. Next Wednesday, for our faithful listeners here on Wednesdays, last Wednesday will be the last of a series of 11 years and 3 months or 4 months with Father Doug. He's going to take some time away from the radio. We're going to kind of redo the format, I think, in that 4 o'clock hour, where I'm going to have, it'll be the same guest each month, but on the, but four different guests, per month, somebody on the first Wednesday, second Wednesday, et cetera. I've got most of them lined up, already and, looking forward to bringing you some new information. I think we may even change the name of the show, from Saints and Sinners to We Are Not Saints Yet. We want everybody to be a saint, and hopefully, you know, the things that we talk about, the topics that we'll talk about, will help you in your quest for sanctity, because that's what we're all called to. We're all called to holiness. We're all called to be a saint. Even my friends in recovery who may hear it often said that we're not saints, that we practice just progress. We're not worried about perfection. Well, if you crack open the Bible, that's not what Jesus said. Be perfect as your holy heavenly Father is perfect, and hopefully we're going to help you get there. And that's really the goal of this apostolate, is to come up with all different ways that help you to grow in holiness and sanctity. And hopefully we're able to do that every Wednesday when we're here. Again, can't thank you enough for all the support, the folks that came out on Saturday for the Matt Talbot film. If you want to see the real premiere, is going to be on Friday night, September the 5th, out in Oaks. If you do a search for Matt Talbot Urban Mystic, you should be able to get to the Eventbrite site where you can get your tickets. Look forward to being with you next week. Until then, I pray God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care. God bless.